First Peter, over towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. And the message that I'm bringing to you today is called, When the Devil Changes Clothes. When the Devil Changes Clothes. And I hope that you'll go away from here today and you'll remember that phrase and you'll be wise in the things of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Discerning. How many of you know that we must be discerning in this hour?
Yes.
In which we're living? 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers or by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Satan is like a roaring lion. Notice that it says walking about. We'll comment on that in a few moments. Walking about, seeking whom he may devour, and you must resist him. If you don't resist him, he will deceive you. That's his number one weapon, is deception. He will deceive you, and he will lure you into a trap which you have not expected. So we see that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not ignorant, or we should not be. We are not ignorant of his devices. He has devices. He has plans. In other words, he has tactics that he arrays against us. A wise believer who has walked with the Lord for some time is able to discern and to see those things and understand the reality behind it, that these are not things that someone else might think were coincidence. Many times we can see how it just lines up with a tactic of the enemy against us. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 9, our main scripture. Joshua chapter 9, a story about deception. Joshua chapter 9, and I'm going to read all of it. So I just ask that you would listen very closely. I'm not going to go back to every verse. We will highlight some things in a few moments. But I want you to listen closely to the story, that you understand, that you enter into what's happening here, and that you understand the main elements of what is transpiring in this scripture. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Remember, God does not just willy-nilly wipe out innocent people. We're so many things that are accused of believers and of those in the Bible. God has given these wicked nations 400 years to repent. And he knows that there is no turning, and that they bring great, great wickedness into the earth that would threaten the bloodline of the Messiah. And he tells Joshua to go in with the armies of Israel, that it's their land, it's to be their land, and they are to drive these inhabitants out, they are to wipe them off the face of the earth. Sounds harsh to us, but God is determined that he's going to bring forth his Messiah, his Son, in order that he might redeem those who want what he has for them.
Amen.
That he might redeem people unto himself to be a family throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
And so here we have these tribes, or small nations as they are, that are going to be driven out. They all now have gathered together in an alliance to fight against Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, now this is one of these groups, Gibeon is in the Hivite territory. These are actually Hivites. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended, underline that word pretended, and pretended to be ambassadors. Pretense is a very, very dangerous thing for the believer. Pretense lines you up with the enemy of your soul.
Right.
God hates pretense.
Yes.
Pretense never helps anyone to advance spiritually. Pretense will only bring sad repercussions into your life. There's nothing more damaging in a relationship than for a person to be a pretender, someone who is filled with pretense. And so they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, and therefore make a covenant with us." Actually, they have only come from a few miles across a ridge. And they've done all this to deceive Joshua because of the fear that has come upon them because of what God has been doing for the Israelites. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? In other words, you may be very near. How can we trust you? But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them." Notice these words. They did not ask counsel of the Lord, speaking of Joshua and the leaders of Israel. And Joshua made peace with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. I want to say in the strongest of terms this morning, in case you don't already know, that the devil despises you. The devil hates you. You are a threat to him and he cannot stand you. He will do everything that he can to derail your walk with God. Yes. Now I know that I'm speaking to those here, many of you mature walking with the Lord, but so many in the church and so many in our culture today just think of the devil as a fictional character and as someone who's maybe just part of mythology, even if they do believe that there is such a thing as evil. They do not see the embodiment of that evil in a personality. I am telling you that the Bible says very clearly and teaches plainly that there is a personage by the name of Satan. He's called many things. And we have the story of his fall from heaven. We have his origins. We have his tactics. We have his ways. We have the understanding of his kingdom of darkness, of his demonic hordes who work under his dominion, and all of these things. And for the life of the believer who wants to walk in the presence of God, you must understand the reality of your foe. You must understand the reality of this entity which we speak of. He is called the adversary. He is your adversary. You know, even if evil is a force and there were no such being as Satan, a force cannot have tactics against you. And the believer comes to recognize after a certain amount of time, a believer who walks with the Lord can see his hand in things, yes. Understands that when you put your hand to the plow for God, you will see and you will understand the opposition that comes against you with tactics and schemes in order to seek to bring you down, to weary you. Right. One of the things he seeks to do in the Word of God is to wear out the saints of God,
yes.
To bring them to a place where they're just so weary in serving God that they have no more life and energy in order to give to the kingdom of God. He is your adversary. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He will bring up every sin you've ever committed, even though you've already been forgiven by the Lord. He will keep bringing it up in your mind and accusing you, saying, oh, you think that you're a Christian. He is called Beelzebub, Satan, the dragon of old, the god of this age. He is called the prince of the power of the air because of his role in leading demonic spirits and those who operate around us in an unseen realm. He is called a murderer from the beginning, a liar and a thief,
yes,
Jesus
he
said he was. And as we read, he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is a devourer. He will literally tear apart your life if you will let him. The unbeliever may have troubles, but the unbeliever knows nothing of the schemes of Satan because they're already blinded to the things of God and they do not see spiritual realities. But the Christian who walks in a compromised walk, a Christian who gives himself halfway to God, halfway to the world, finds himself in a great, great place of trouble because the enemy has access into his life. He no longer has the provision of a protection from the Lord because God is the legal God and his hand of protection is lifted when we open a door to Satan and we give access to him in our lives. One of the greatest ways to give him access is to deny that he is real. He is a deceiver more than anything else. He is a deceiver and he seeks to deceive us from the time we are born until the time we go home to be with the Lord.
Yes.
With the Bible and the Word of God, you are admonished. That means encouraged and commanded, strongly urged. You are admonished to resist him. To resist him. And the Bible tells you how to resist him. You are admonished to be aware of those tactics that he has, to learn in the Word of God the tactics and the schemes that he uses. You are admonished to arm yourself, to protect yourself with the weapons that God gives you in order that you may fight the good fight. You are admonished to expose his lies and to expose his methods. And you are admonished to not be ignorant of his ways. He uses so many tactics against you. I want to list these very quickly. He lies to you, just as he lied to Adam and Eve in the garden and caused them to doubt the word of God. He said, you know, did God really say this? And many Christians will read the word of God and it will plainly say something and they'll say, I don't know that God really meant that. And they will doubt the word of God. That is the influence of the enemy of your soul. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, the Bible says. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He comes, well, let me back up to that one, which gives you an understanding of what a marvelous miracle it is when you're born again.
Amen.
When you come to the Lord, because the believer's mind, until God intervenes, your mind is blinded because you're filled with love for self and pride, and you're blinded to the things of God. You don't, the Bible says that the natural man, the unsaved man, his mind cannot even comprehend or understand the things in the Word of God, can't understand God's Word or God's ways, because they are spiritual and they're spiritually discerned. And it only comes with a born again, transformed mind. And it's a miracle when God intervenes in a person's life, responds to a cry of faith, and brings new life into them. He comes as an angel of light. One of his tactics. He comes as an angel of light. In other words, he masquerades as good and righteous things. Yes. Behind the mask is a great, great deception, so that he deceives people. He performs signs and wonders. Just because you see someone on TV or read of someone performing miracles does not mean that they are of God. Because he copycats the things of God. He counterfeits the things of God. And the Antichrist is going to be the ultimate embodiment of Satan. And he will perform great lying signs and wonders that people will think he is the Messiah himself. He tempts you to sin.
Yes.
He lays things before you to turn up the heat, that you might desire to go give in to the desires of your flesh. He plucks the word of God from your heart.
Yes.
What do I mean by that? Jesus compared it to when the seed is sown on the wayside and the birds come and immediately steal it. He said some people's hearts are like that, that they receive the word of God for a moment, and I'll use it in the context of the church, because it happens to many good believers without them even realizing it. You come to church, the word of God is seed that is sown in your heart, and it means something. You say, oh, that's just great. And you see how it can apply to your own life. But when you walk out the door, the cares of this world and all of these other things, Satan brings things, other things more appealing to your mind, distracts you the rest of the day. And the rest of the week, that word's gone. And it is forgotten. How many times have you read or heard the Word of God in such a way that you said, oh, I needed that, and then forgot it within a day's time? He causes some sickness and some disease, not all, but he is able to bring disease and sickness, and especially where there is sin present and we open the door for the enemy to come in. Jesus called him a murderer. If he had his way, he would destroy you altogether.
Yes, he would.
He would take you into the grave where he believes that he could rule over you. He fights against the work of the kingdom of God. He fights against the work of missionaries, evangelists, sets hindrances in their path, outreaches of the church, services of the church. We have been, in years past, when we were a younger church, we have had times when someone who was demonically oppressed came into a service and all hell would break loose. It's just, I can't even describe to you, everything in the world went wrong in those services. And it was like there was a darkness and a difficulty, and it was not what it was supposed to be. And we would have the discernment later to see. We were learning. We would discern where that came from and why it was that way on that particular day. You cannot be neutral as a believer. You cannot be neutral on this subject. You have to resist him. You have to make it a practice in your life to resist him. You can't just say, oh, I know I need to resist him. You need to actively learn to discern which things are from God. The Word of God says, test the spirits, whether they are of God or not, whether it's from the Holy Spirit or whether it's from an evil spirit. If something you hear may sound good, test it according to the Word of God. Is it true? Is it right? Someone comes to you with a proposition. Test that before the Spirit of God. Is it something that is truly the will of God, or it is something that can deceive you? carry you into a path that God has not ordained for you. It may look holy. It may look good. It may look right, but it may not be the thing that God has ordained even in your life. And so we have to resist everything that Satan throws at us. In ancient Israel, there were watchtowers along the walls of Israel, and this is where individuals took their time, their turn, during the day and during the night, watching the horizon for the enemy. Watching for the enemy, because you must be aware when the enemy is coming and what weapons he has, what tactics he is using. And we are to be watchmen. We have to be watchmen. We like to talk about watchmen in the church. We're watchmen seeing what's happening in our nation, and we're watching prophetically the things that are taking place. But first of all, we have to be watchmen of our own souls.
Yes.
We have to be watchmen for the sake of our own soul, and we have to be a watchman for the sake of our family, and we have to be a watchman for the sake of our church.
Amen.
And why does Satan hate you so much? Why does he hate you so much? I'm laying groundwork before we go back to the scripture. Number one, he hates you so much because God loves you so much.
That's right.
And everything that God loves is an object of Satan's hatred.
That's right.
God loves you and has set his heart upon you to redeem you and to be in relationship with him, to
Amen.
Cleanse you of sin.
Amen.
Satan despises that relationship, and we'll see
right.
another aspect of that in just a moment. The second reason is related to that. Why does he despise those whom God loves so much? Because you took his job. In heaven, no matter how we interpret the different stories about his origin, he was definitely one who was in the very presence of God, high-ranking angel who was filled with worship of the Lord. He led people in worship of the Lord, because the Bible says that from his being, this angel, from his being emitted all of the musical sounds of an orchestra. There was percussion, there were pipes, strings, all of these things. He was created with those sounds within him. He produced music before the throne of God. He was one who was called and created to be a worshiper at the very throne of God. He is called the covering cherub in the Word of God. But iniquity was found in him. Pride rose within him. And he said, I want what God has. And I'm paraphrasing that. I will ascend above the throne of God. I'm going to be greater than God, higher than God. I'm going to take the worship of all of those. He was jealous of the worship that God received. This was before the creation of man. And when sin was found in his heart, God cast him out of heaven with a third of the angels in whom iniquity and sin was found. So he was cast down, and God created man. It is now your call
Amen.
To worship God.
Amen.
When we come in here and we glorify him and we worship him, we praise him, we're doing what Satan was created to do and now cannot do.
That's right.
Corruption was found in him, but in us, God has created a family who are called to worship, glorify, and honor him. That is why praise and worship is so important. It's important because God is worthy, for no other reason.
Amen.
But at
Amen.
The same time, when we do it, we are giving God that honor and that glory that Satan despised and that he turned aside from, and it stirs him up to anger. And you will find that the more you worship God, you must resist Satan. You must be aware of his tactics. Number three, he hates you because you were once in bondage to slavery, in bondage and slavery to him. You were once his. And you say, what do you mean by that? The Bible, people don't like to hear this, but the Bible says that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Until we come to Christ, whether we consciously do it or not, it doesn't matter. We are serving self and our own interest, and therefore we are not serving the Lord. We are serving everything that Satan has ordained for us, that we would be self-centered and that pride would exist in us just like it does in him. And the Lord says that when you are saved, He snatches you. God snatches you from the kingdom of darkness and puts you in the kingdom of light of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you're redeemed out of slavery to Satan. You're redeemed out of bondage to your own sin and to the enemy of your soul, Satan himself. And Satan does not like to give up easily. He doesn't want to let you go. And he will forever fight you on this. Number four, because when you pray, you are a threat to His kingdom. When you pray and you are surrendered to God, God will move mountains. God will save souls.
Amen.
God will do things that brings absolute destruction to what Satan has planned in other people's lives. And so you're doing damage to His kingdom. And lastly, because you adore and worship God. And this goes back to the second one. Because you adore and worship God, and He desperately wants adoration and worship. That's what Satan craves, is to be worshiped and adored. But instead, you give that worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He hates you. Satan hates you. And so in the story in Joshua chapter 9, I said that one of Satan's greatest tactics is deception. And we find here a story of deception. And I want to just recap some highlights of the story. The Gibeonites are Hivites who live just across a ridge among the cities that Joshua and the armies of Israel will go next to destroy. And they have heard the fame of the armies of Israel. They've heard everything from the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They have heard of Jericho, the destruction of Jericho, and all of these things that God has done for the Israelites. And so they have come up with a scheme to save their lives. On one hand, we look at it and we're like, well, I can't blame them. I wouldn't want the beat to be wiped out by the enemy either. They come and they make this deception by providing old wineskins, old clothing, old worn out shoes, old moldy bread, so that it looks like they've traveled a far distance. And they come to the encampment of Israel and they tell the lie that they have come from a far distance and they have come to give themselves in servitude to the leaders of Israel, to the tribe of Israel, in order that they might live, because they've heard of what God has done for them and they want to live. But they've lied about where they came from. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel, just, they're nice. I'll come back to that in a moment. They're nice. Their heartstrings are touched. Well, you know, they've come and offered themselves in service. They want to make a covenant with us. They're not the part of the ones we're supposed to immediately destroy. They've come a far distance. And so he agrees to make a covenant with them. And so when they make this agreement, we underline and notice that the word of God says that the elders of Israel did not inquire of the Lord. Did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now, it says that immediately after that, they heard that they had come from right across the way. How did they hear? It doesn't tell us. I don't know if someone spilled beans, if someone accidentally said something, if someone from another tribe came by and said, oh, these aren't really someone from a far distance. This is a tribe from right across this hill over here, right over just a few miles away. But I wonder sometimes how that came about. I wonder sometimes if those who travel that far distance and with all of that fake stuff, I wonder if as the people of Israel began to mingle with them, someone saw them putting on their good clothes. Someone saw them pulling out some good bread. Someone saw something that caused them to realize they've not come from a far distance. So they ran and told Joshua. Notice that I want you to notice this. Now I'm assuming this from the way they came into the encampment. They wore old worn out sandals, so it would appear that they have walked a long distance. So the donkeys were for carrying supplies, not for riding. The point that I'm making is they came walking into the camp. And I just want you to have that image in your mind, because the first scripture we read says that Satan is like a roaring lion. And I noticed this because I've quoted it wrong so many times. I said he's like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And there's a point that I'm making with this. Most likely your deceptions will come not from some strange thing that Satan is doing in the atmosphere around you, not through some spirit appearing to you in the night and deceiving you, but through a person who walks into your life. Yes. That's the way deception comes. That's the way the temptations of the enemy comes. That's the way the lies come. Yes, Satan can inject thoughts, wrong thoughts into your mind, but generally you've already had an origin of that thought through the voice of some person, some star, some figure that's come into your life that has told you something contrary to the Word of God. Everything that comes to deceive you can generally be found in the mouths of men and women who have come across your life. Absolutely. And have spoken some lie or yes. some deception to you. Yes. He walks about.
Yes.
He doesn't fly in as a ghost in the night. He walks about seeking whom he yes. may devour. Even unwitting individuals who do not realize that they're being used by the enemy may come into your life with a deception, with a lie from the enemy. And you think, you just love these people. They're my friends. And you don't even realize, because you've not discerned and you're not resisting and you've not tested the spirits, that the things they speak are contrary to the things of God. And we'll see how this works out. Paul warned the Ephesian church leaders. He said in his last visit to them, he said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And he said, some will rise up from among you to deceive the flock. Savage wolves will come in. We hear this in the Word of God as those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in. They preach a word that sounds great. Or they have some doctrine maybe that you've not heard, sounds like some great revelation from the Lord, only to find later that what they have brought to you is a lie, that it has some roots in a cult, has some roots in some deception that is dishonoring to the Lord. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, men walking. They come in walking. They come into your life walking. They come into the church walking, and they yes. come in looking like sheep, looking like the flock, looking like a friend, looking like a partner, looking like someone you can trust, only to find that they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, that the words come out of their mouth are contrary to the words of Christ. And even in our own lives, sometimes we fall under these things if we are not careful, if we don't bring our thoughts in subjection to Amen. The thoughts of Christ. Amen. Peter looked at the Lord when the Lord said he was going to go to the cross and be crucified. And Peter said, no, we're not going to let that happen. Never shall it be so. And Peter said, and Christ said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Speaking to the spirit that was animating his words.
That's right.
Get behind me, Satan, because you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. You realize when we're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man, and our speech comes out mindful of the things of man and contrary to the things of God, they were speaking from a satanic origin. Men walking, women walking, coming in. And then before you know it, they came dressed one way, and then they changed clothes. They changed clothes right before your eyes. This person that you thought was such a strong believer, suddenly you see the deception. And you see them altogether different. You realize that there's darkness. There's disobedience. There is rebellion against the Lord in their life. That's why he says, watch. Watch therefore, be watchmen. How is this manifest in your lives, as you go through life. It's in many ways, and I'm going to give you a few this morning that you might have insight, but I believe that as I give you these, that you probably can identify other ways and more that you could add from your own experience or from what you have seen. I want to begin with historically for the early church and just tell you something about the early church, beginning in the book of Acts and throughout the early years, first few hundred years of the church. The church was birthed in persecution. It was in the midst of a bloodbath of 10 Roman emperors, one after another, over a period of several hundred years. 10 Roman emperors that unleashed the most horrific persecution against those early Christians. And how does Jesus describe them in his letters to the churches in the book of Revelation through John? He talks about how they are dressed in white. Some of the churches, how they are dressed in white. They have the righteousness of Christ. Let me paraphrase this. In the midst of persecution, when all hell was breaking out against them, the church was pure. There was no riding the fence. You either chose to go with the Lord all the way, no matter what it cost you, or you didn't go. And so the church was washed in the blood of Christ, and it was pummeled in the fires of persecution, and people were sold out for the Lord, and they were mighty witnesses to the power of God in their generation. But then Constantine came. And when Constantine came on the scene and had his, what looked like a conversion to Christ, what was appeared a conversion to Christ. Now, I can't judge the man's heart, but what he did was he went to battle and he saw a cross in the sky and heard a voice saying that it was the Lord, and he felt that it was Christ and that the Lord was going to give him victory, and therefore Christianity must be real. And so he made Christianity the state religion of Rome. But he did not get rid of the pagan gods. He did not do that, and he allowed the mixture of all of these things together, and he did things for the church. And he married, here's what happened, I'm trying to make this short. The church and the government became one. This was in the beginning then of the Dark Ages that came. Throughout the Dark Ages, the church and the government were like one entity.
That's right.
And they wielded great, great power. And there was great, great corruption. And the robes were not white, spiritually speaking. There was great darkness. Satan had great deception running throughout the church. You see, it was what it looked like was a conversion. He came dressed like a Christian. And the church fell into a deception, because it was being offered many things on a platter. Church buildings.
Yeah.
And many other things. And so he befriended the church. There was relief from persecution. Oh, what it must have been like for them to no more persecution. We can practice freely. Kind of like in America, and I do praise God for it, but freedom of religion. Freedom to worship the Lord. So he made an alliance. Just like Joshua made an alliance with the Gibeonites. The government and the church made an alliance. They were united. And the result was corruption. Corrupted power in the church. And paganism and Christianity mixed together. And this is replayed several times through history. Let me tell you in a smaller way. In our country, in the 1950s, the government, the IRS, and the government began to offer something called church-exempt status. IRS offered 501c3 status to the churches, which is a tax-exempt status, and offered us the ability to organize as corporations. And that was to protect the church from lawsuits, so that a pastor or a church individual couldn't be sued. It would have to be the corporation that would be sued, and it would be a form of protection, which in reality it hasn't protected anyone. But it was a deception. Let me tell you something. Any time that the government begins to register churches, It is a deception being sent by the enemy.
Yes.
We did not have the eyes to see it at the time. We did not even understand that when we were forming this church. But this is a deception that is sent by the enemy, because once the government registers the church, then they have power over the church. Our Constitution says they have no power over the church.
Amen.
But once they begin registering churches, giving them tax-exempt status, now they can declare that they're going to take that tax-exempt status away. And they can persecute the church if the church does not comply. It's happened in other places. China. Churches were registered, and there's a form of church in China that is recognized by the government. You can go to China. It looks like they have freedom of religion. They have an approved church, but it is governed, and what they can preach is limited. Certain things cannot be preached or taught. A person cannot be baptized under the age of 18, and many other things. They cannot get out and evangelize in public. And so the true church in China meets underground, meets in hiding, meets in secret. Same thing we've seen in our ministry in Cuba. The government has offered the churches the opportunity to register. But once this registration takes place, what will the cost be in the long run? So we find this changing of clothes. Offer them something. Register them. Bring them into a unity with the government. Then when the government changes faces, changes operating schemes, changes clothes, it's like the psalmist says, why do the nations rage? And why do they come against your anointed? They will always come against the church of Christ. Second thing, and I want you unmarried young people to listen closely to this. If you are serious about your walk with God, the marriage relationship, how many, we've seen it throughout our marriage and our ministry, Georgia and here. How many young people, how many entered into a covenant to marry, a promise to marry, an engagement? And in the engagement period, say it's the lady and she's serious about the Lord, she loves the Lord, but the young man has not been serious about the Lord, or maybe isn't even a believer. But he comes to church with her while they're engaged. He comes to church faithfully. And says that he will follow the Lord. She says, these are certain requirements I have. We're going to be in church. Yes, we'll be in church. We're going to raise our children to love the Lord. Yes, honey, we'll raise our children to love the Lord. Only to find that once the ring is placed upon the finger, he changes clothes.
Yes.
He changes all attitudes. Never sets foot in the church again. Never. In fact, opposes her then in all things Christian and in the raising of the children, like two different people, like day and night. Deceived her. And the same thing it can be with a woman. Deceives him into thinking she's going to follow him, she's going to serve the Lord with him, only to find that once the ring is on the finger, it all grows cold. And then there's opposition. What a lying spirit.
Yes.
What a lying spirit. We knew a young lady, and this was years, many years ago, we knew a young lady that for a long time this man came with her to church every Sunday, had to drive a long distance to come, and they were so happy, and they got married. He never, ever came again. To this day, she serves the Lord faithfully in the church without him. But it was a great deception, and there's a great cost for the person who is deceived by that. When the enemy changes clothes, if you've not been wise and if you have not resisted, it will be quite a shock to your system when you find the true motivation of their heart. And the same is true number three is in the dating relationship. How many Christian young people, and this is true, it's not just the girls who are deceived. It can be the boys who've been deceived by the girl as well. But let's just say there's a Christian young girl and she's a virgin. And she says, this is important to me. I'm saving this for marriage. And he says, yes, yes, yes. And you see, when the Gibeonites came, they showed all kinds of respect to the God of Israel. But it was all deception to get what they wanted. And so the young man agrees, but over time he has deceived her and he wears her down until she's not able to resist and she caves in to the pressure. He walks. Doesn't just come in the night, he walks on two legs to deceive the people of God. Number four is the different philosophies that come into your life through the words that someone has spoken. Someone comes to you with some spiritual thought, some religious thing or some spiritual thought that you think, oh, I never thought about that before. That sounds so cool. Oh, this must be God. This is really interesting. Some belief system of some kind. They come. It might be in a TV infomercial promoting some self-help thing. And it sounds so good. Or a documentary such as Ancient Aliens. And you're like, you listen to all the evidence. And it, oh man, this is just overwhelming. This must be true. Only to find that once you have embraced it, once you have bought the lie, once you have brought it into your heart, your life, your thoughts, later, especially if you're a Christian and God has His hand on you, He begins to show you the falsehood. He begins to show you the lie behind it. And you realize that you have bitten a fish hook that has been baited with poison. Once you're deep into the stuff, then you discover the dark, satanic or occult side. Whether it's power of positive thinking, which was presented to me as a child as a Christian thing. Power of positive thinking, Napoleon Hill's famous book, even to this day, Think and Be Rich, Think and Grow Rich. Power of positive thinking, you can be whatever you want to be, and whatever you say you can have, which spills over into many Word of Faith churches today. If you can say it, you can have it. And you have all of these things that come that sound so good, only to find out that they're the opposite of faith. They're not the same thing as faith. They're not the same thing as submission to the Lord. Or the famous book, A Course in Miracles. And Christians go and they read that. And they buy into it and it's filled with occultic lies.
That's right.
Straight from hell.
Yep.
Or the alien abductions. How many of you have heard, if you've ever heard, this is an amazing thing really. I'm not afraid to talk about it. It's an amazing thing. The huge percentage of Americans in, if you do a poll, that claim that they have been abducted by aliens. It's astounding how many people believe that. Did you know that not one person, when they come back from that experience, you'll see them writing books, telling what it was like, but they're also telling what their belief system has changed. What they believe in. And it's always New Age.
Yes.
It's always New Age. It's always lies of the enemy. And you say, well, how do you even know that's not true? There, you will never find a born again Christian who is walking true with God who has ever been abducted.
Amen.
Or claimed to be abducted.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. And what about Mormonism's great appeal? You are a God in the making. You are a God in the making. The appeal is always to your flesh.
That's right.
It's always to self and to pride, which is where Satan works. And it is to make a covenant. It's that you will make a covenant. You will come into agreement with something that looks good, but in the end is a deception. And then you find that you become a servant. The fifth thing is in business partnerships. So many times people enter into a business partnership with someone and they present themselves to be one thing. And once you get into that partnership, you see, when the Bible says do not be unequally yoked, it's not just talking about marriage. Do not be unequally yoked means do not be unequally partnered, finding close fellowship or relationships or work relationships or any type of thing like that with an unbeliever. And you enter into a partnership with an unbeliever, you're going to go into business together. And then before long, you find that their methods of business are not ethically right. It violates the rules and the things that you know as a Christian that you believe in and that you would never violate. You have convictions about how you're to treat people and what's honest and what's true. And then they're wanting you to bend the rules, bend the rules, bend the rules. And then you have a conscience that is troubled and bothered. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Once you've come into an agreement, a marriage, a contract, some deep involvement, it's difficult. You have fallen into a trap. Watch therefore. I'm challenging you today. Watch therefore. That's what the word says. Watch therefore that you be not deceived. Some of you think, and I'm not meaning this harshly, but I know the people of God, and some of you think that the highest calling of a Christian is to be nice. To be nice. Thinking that that is kindness. Joshua was nice to these people, and look what happened. It affected Israel for generations, for many, many generations. You are not called to be nice, you are called to be righteous.
Amen.
And if you're righteous, you will be kind and compassionate, but you will also know how to say no.
Amen.
There are times that you must say no to the enemy of your soul, even if his appeal comes in a very nice person. You're called to be righteous like Jesus. At times, he showed extreme kindness, but at other times, he was driving the money changers out of the temple. He was hollering. Maybe hard for you to imagine. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was hollering, shouting at the religious leaders of his day, calling them hypocrites. You brood of vipers. Called to be watchmen. Watchmen. Your adversary walks around, walks into your life every day as a roaring lion, but he doesn't look like a roaring lion. And he is seeking whom he may devour. He walks right into your life wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt or a business suit or with a self-help book in his hand. The last two things I want to give you this morning. Number one, why did this happen? How could this man of God, and how can we fall into such things that later we're like, how could I have been such a fool? I'm telling you from experience. I know things that I got into because of my own curiosity as a young man, raised in the things of God. And I knew, for instance, I knew certain occult things, certain paranormal things were very appealing to me. And I knew occult was wrong, but I thought, but mind science, that's just God created us. So I would justify this thing in my mind. Well, I'm just going to study the paranormal side of it, the scientific side of it. You know, out of body experiences and all of these things that appealed to me. But the deeper I went, the road kept taking me back to one place, and that it was satanic. Its origins are satanic. It always will lead you that way, back to its roots. And its roots are filled with Satan's deception. The reason is because, it says in verses 14 and 15, Joshua made peace, first of all. You don't make peace with something until you know what it is.
Amen.
Joshua made peace and made a covenant with them. And they did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. I'm ashamed to tell you. All the times that I got interested in something or went down some trail and did not ask the Lord whether I should be there or not. It will always end in deception.
Yes.
It will always bite.
Yes.
And you'll always feel like a fool. The second thing is that there will be repercussions when you come into something like this, like what happened with Joshua. And you can't always undo the results. God will forgive you and you can go on with your life, but there are things that will affect you all of your life. For instance, perhaps the marriage where you were deceived. God may tell you, you honor my covenant and you trust me to work in his life or her life. There will always be repercussions. And you can't always undo the results, but you can recognize. You can recognize your error and learn from it. So what happened with Joshua and the Gibeonites? Joshua realized his error, but he made them serve. Made them serve him and the Israelites forever. If you have entered into something that you realize today is a deception, you repent of not inquiring of the Lord, first of all. You repent for having not asked the Lord and having gone into something that was wrong. Secondly, all of the repercussions, whatever the repercussions are of it, you learn from them. You make it serve you.
Amen.
You make it serve you. You don't continue to go with it, and you don't continue to be deceived by it, but you learn from it, you grow from it, you make it serve you the rest of your life, that you would never fall into that same thing again. And you're able then to minister to other people. I've said many times, you don't have to have an example. Some people think that to minister to people on drugs, you have to have been on drugs. That's a lie. That's false.
Amen.
But it does not mean that there aren't times that you haven't experienced something that happened to you, that God can't use that and you are able to speak to someone and say, young man, I've been down that path and there's a deception at the end of it. And to explain, show them in order to try to turn them from making the same mistake. Make it serve you. Make it serve you as you walk with the Lord. So we're going to close this morning with prayer, and I'm going to lead you in prayer. And if you need prayer afterwards, I always invite you to come. If you've not received the Lord, come and let me pray with you that you might be born again and know what it means to walk with the Lord. But I'm going to, as we close out the live stream, and bid those who were with us on the live stream, may the Lord bless you today and His presence be with you all of this week. We love you. We'll be glad when we can all be together again, but we're grateful that the Lord allows us to share this time together on Sundays.
Amen.
So we bid you goodbye, and to those here at Faith Harvest at the meeting live, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you can join in your heart. If maybe you realize that you have been deceived many times because you don't take the time to study the Word, to know the tactics of the enemy, to look at the things that are happening in your life and discern them through the Word of God, and to ask God, is this for me? Is this for me? Holy Spirit, would you please come?